I'm just flipping to the book of Matthew quickly. I don't usually actually physically turn there in my Bible, but this morning, when I'm preaching, I mean, it takes too long. But this morning, we are going to be spending so much time in one particular chapter, it's actually worth turning there. Matthew chapter 13. So let's pray and then we get started. Yeah, Lord, I just want to say thank you. We're not inviting you to come by your presence. You're already here. But I pray that you would bless our time even more, God, by just anointing this word and blessing it to our hearts, Lord. May our hearts receive what you have to say this morning. In Jesus' name. So I feel like a little bit like a kid at Christmas because we are actually going to start a sermon series this morning. How cool is that? That's not something we do very often. It's one of my favorite things. Sermon series are like treats. So we're going to be actually going through a few chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. And what's very interesting about the Gospel of Matthew is that he actually divides up his material, the teaching parts of his material, especially the teaching parts of Jesus. Jesus obviously did a lot of teaching, but Matthew groups them into basically five blocks of teachings. They're almost like little sermons. I'm not sure if you knew that, but he kind of divides his teachings up into themes. And so if you read the book of Matthew, it's quite a unique reading experience because all of Jesus' teachings are kind of grouped according to themes, which is quite unique to Matthew. He's a very systematic guy, obviously. Man after my own heart. So we're going to be starting a series on all about the kingdom of God. So it's going to be made up of five parts, probably, if the Spirit doesn't interrupt us. He prompted it, and hopefully he'll finish it. He who started the good work will hopefully complete it. But he's been known to interrupt our sermon series in the past. So if all goes according to what we think now, it'll be five parts. And so we're going to be teaching mostly two of Jesus' sermons we're going to be going through. And I'm really excited because oftentimes we speak a lot about what Paul had to say, which were obviously inspired words in his letters to the churches. But we don't often spend a lot of time dwelling on the words of Jesus. And they are so rich. And obviously the words of Jesus set the foundation for everything that the kingdom is about. Even Paul is only commenting on and illustrating and going a little bit deeper on the words of Jesus. Jesus is the foundation, and so Paul is even building on that, even in the rest of the scriptures. And so what's interesting is if you read the book of Matthew, what you'll notice is that the word kingdom of God comes up a lot. It comes up all the time in the Gospel of Matthew. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And so it's only pertinent that when we actually spend a bit of time in the book of Matthew, that we talk a lot about the kingdom of God, which is what we're going to be doing this morning. So we're going to be speaking about a particular parable that he shared, Jesus taught on, the parable of, some Bibles it says the parable of the sower. But I'm going to speak a little bit more about probably the parable of the soils is a better understanding of that parable. But anyway, we're going to be speaking about the kingdom of God. So if I speak a bit about the kingdom of God, don't think I'm on a tangent. It's what Matthew spoke a lot about, what Jesus quoted in the book of Matthew. So it's not a tangent. And even understanding this parable of the soils or the sower, it's the gospel of the kingdom or the topic of the kingdom is essential to even understanding this parable. And so I'm excited to talk about the kingdom of God, not only this morning, but the next couple of mornings, because the kingdom of God defines who we are. If you don't understand the kingdom of God, you won't actually understand your identity in Jesus. The more you understand about the kingdom of God, the more secure you actually become in your identity in Christ. The more secure you become in what your purpose, what I'm actually doing on this earth. If you understand the kingdom of God, you'll understand what your purpose is on the earth. It gives meaning to our lives. If you like, it's almost like the big story that Jesus has included us into. And if you understand that big story, your own life makes more sense. So that's why we're spending 5 weeks speaking about the kingdom, but we could probably spend the whole year because that's pretty much how much Matthew spoke about the kingdom of God. So we're going to be looking at chapter 13 this morning. And we're going to be now starting at verse 1 to 9. But we're not going to put that up because Jesus actually told the parable and then he explained the parable. But I want to give you an experience now of what it must have been like when Jesus was on the earth. We often think, man, I'd love to have lived at that time. I would love to actually have heard Jesus teach his own sermons. But I'm going to give you an experience now of what that might have been like. And maybe you might even change your mind about what it would have been like hearing one of Jesus' sermons. Okay, so I want you to imagine you've never heard this story before. And this is not just a part of a sermon. It's the whole sermon. So I'm going to teach the whole sermon and then I'm going to sit down. And I'm going to let you just imagine what it must have been like to hear that sermon for the very first time. Are you ready for this sermon? Pay careful attention because you might miss it. It's a very short sermon. So basically the story goes like this. There was a man who had a farm. And he started throwing seeds out on his farm to plant his harvest. Some of the seed got eaten by birds. Some of the seeds got scorched by the sun. Some of the seeds got choked to death by weeds. And some of the seed grew and produced a beautiful harvest. If you have ears to hear, pay very close attention to what I'm saying. That was the whole sermon. Imagine hearing that for the first time. So you're thinking, farmer, seeds. Okay, I know what a farm is. I know what seeds are. And some got eaten. Some got choked. Some produced a harvest. And that was the sermon. Done. That's all, folks. You can go home now. Jesus did explain the sermon, and we know the meaning of it because he explained it to his close disciples afterwards, when they came and said, hey, you know that sermon that you preached earlier? We didn't quite get at the heart of where you were coming from. Could you maybe unpack that a little bit? And we have the benefit of hindsight of reading, oh, okay, so the seed represents the gospel, the soil's the heart, and then the soil receives the gospel and it produces a harvest. Okay, cool, that's an amazing sermon. But imagine if you heard it from Jesus. Now, there's something very interesting here because the way Jesus preached actually explains something about what it means for the kingdom to grow in your heart and what your heart needs to be like in order to actually receive the kingdom. Let me explain what I mean. Because the disciples actually, they were a little bit perplexed by Jesus' teaching style, as you would be if that was how his style was. And they actually asked him a little bit on further along in chapter 13, verse 10. You can go to that slide. Why do you speak to them in parables? It's another way of saying, Jesus, you've got a bit of a cryptic style. Could you maybe elaborate on why you preach like that? And Jesus said, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Verse 12, whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. That even the explanation is cryptic. Listen to this part. Whoever does not have anything, what they have will be taken away. But they don't have anything. So how can it be taken away, Jesus? Now, that might remind you of something which Jesus said in another story. Does anyone know which story flashes to mind? We actually said something pretty much exactly the same. Talents. Sharp Ants. Very intelligent guy, Ants. He said he gave talents to 5 different people. And they did different things with those talents. Some of them wasted the talents, didn't invest it. Some of them invested them and made a good return on their investment. And what did Jesus say at the end? He said, "To whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away." So he's actually talking about stewarding what you've been given. Does that make sense? So when Jesus was talking in parables, there were 2 effects. It actually sifted people's hearts. Some people who were incredibly hungry, who were seeking, who were hanging on every word of Jesus, they heard the parables and they actually had to stay to hear more. Because if they didn't stay to hear more, they wouldn't actually understand what he said. And so they were eager, they were hungry, they asked questions, they tried to draw it out of Jesus. That was one response. Another response, those people who had already had their minds made up, even before they heard the words of Jesus, they had their minds made up. Made up about Jesus, made up about the kingdom, made up about morality. And those who had more important things to do with their time than to hang on every word of Jesus, because his words are a bit cryptic anyway, and what's he even saying? They tended to either lose interest and go away, or they would get offended. And so this actually reveals something a little bit of what the kingdom of heaven is like. If you want to hear God's voice, maybe that's a cry in your heart. God, I would love to hear you more. Why don't you speak more, Jesus? Here are some secrets. Jesus said he reveals the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. He reveals himself to those who seek him. It's up on the slide. Those who seek him, he reveals himself. Those who treasure and hang on every word that he speaks. Those who believe and accept and receive and put into practice the words of Jesus. Those are the people to whom he reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Does that make sense? Why I say that this parable, for me, it's more the parable of the soils. Because it's the state of the soil that determines what happens to the seed. And as we go through the parable, you'll see that actually, even in the way people responded to Jesus, it was generally the hungry, the humble, those who were earnestly seeking after Jesus that found salvation. And many people didn't understand the parables. Many people did get offended and left. And Jesus said in verse 15, he said, why? He said, this people's heart has grown dull. In other words, their hearts were hard. In other words, their hearts had grown arrogant, rebellious, and far from God. Any guesses of what those people were often called in the Bible? Pharisees. Oftentimes, they didn't understand in the way that Jesus intended them to, because their hearts weren't ready to receive it. And so we're coming to verse 19 now. Jesus is going to explain the parable. So this is where we're going to get into the parable a little bit more. In verse 19, he says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. I just didn't get past verse 19 because it says the message about the kingdom. Wouldn't you think that the message of the gospel would be a better way of putting that? Isn't it the gospel that we preach? Isn't the message we bring to the world the gospel? The good news about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins so that I can be forgiven and be saved and be made right with God so that I can go to heaven one day? Isn't that the gospel message? It's interesting that that is the gospel message, but it's interesting that he calls it the message about the kingdom. And it's not only here. In another part of Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. There you've got the gospel and the message of the kingdom in one phrase. Gospel means good news. So he went about preaching the good news about what? About the kingdom of God. And so I'm preaching about the kingdom of God this morning, and so I feel in very good company because Jesus went around everywhere preaching about the kingdom of God and expounding upon it. So why is the kingdom of God such a big theme in the Gospel of Matthew? That's a question you will almost immediately ask if you read the Gospel of Matthew. Why does he keep going on about the kingdom? And the reality is that the book of Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. So to understand his answer, he's actually giving an answer to a question which they are having, which we don't necessarily ask because we're Gentiles. So if we understand the questions that they were asking, we will understand why he put the emphasis on the things that he did. The big questions that they were asking is, when is the Messiah coming? That's what they were asking. Every guy that got famous in Israel, they would ask the question, maybe he's the Messiah. We've been waiting for so long for a Messiah. Is this it? That's the question that they were asking. And the reality is, when the Messiah came, the kingdom of God would come. So with the Messiah came the kingdom. So Matthew is, in quoting Jesus, he's answering their question. He's saying, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one you're waiting for. He's the one you're looking for. He's the one you are asking about. You're asking, is he the Messiah? My answer is yes, he is. And in the first three chapters of Matthew, there's actually a slide. he quotes Old Testament prophecy again and again and again. You can go to that slide. Just in three chapters, he quotes, I think it's about six. One, two, three, four, five, six. That's in three chapters. Messianic prophecies fulfilled in Jesus. In the first three chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. Can you see what he's doing? He's setting up his whole gospel to say, he is the Messiah. His kingdom has been instituted in the earth. Follow him. And obviously that is incredibly good news. So that's why it's the good news of the kingdom of God. It's happening right in front of your eyes, right now. Don't miss it. It's coming. It's come. It's here. You're going to have to go back now with the slides, because the kingdom of God for us is a very maybe different kind of thing to what they were expecting. They had epic visions of the kingdom of God. It was grand scale because it was based on the prophecy, amongst other prophecies, the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel gives this prophecy, and it's one of those apocalyptic prophecies. It's big. It's massive. It involves thousands of people, whole nations. And he gives this vision. Well, God gives the vision. He interprets it of, he prophesies four kingdoms which are going to rise and rule the whole world, well, the known world or most of the world, and that the kingdom of God was going to come at the end of all of that. It was the big rock that was going to smash all the earthly kingdoms and be established on the earth. And these were real kingdoms, literal kingdoms. The one was Babylon, which is actually the time when he was alive. Daniel was alive in the kingdom of Babylon. The next one came after that was the Medo-Persian, then the Grecian, then the Roman kingdom. We know about the Roman kingdom probably most of all. They were literal kingdoms with literal kingly rulers. And then the kingdom of God came. And the resounding words at the end of the prophecy was that in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. So when they were waiting for the kingdom, they were waiting for a very big deal. This is the moment we have all been waiting for. And Matthew was saying, it's here. Well, Jesus was saying, I keep saying Matthew, but you understand what I'm saying. He's quoting Jesus. Jesus is saying, it's here. The kingdom has come. All your expectations are being fulfilled. The Messiah is here. The kingdom is here. The Messiah, for those of us who probably don't know much about Messiahs, was basically a Moses-like figure who would be a deliverer, who would lead the people of God out of captivity and slavery and oppression, and who would actually set up a kingdom, the kingdom of God, which would defeat all the other kingdoms, all the other enemies. And so this explains now Matthew. He's saying the kingdom of God is here. Then he spends the rest of the book explaining, what is the kingdom of God like? Now that it's here, how do you get into it? And what's it like? Which explains why, have you noticed in the book of Matthew, it keeps saying, the kingdom of God is like, and then a whole story. The kingdom of God is like. And he spends the whole book basically explaining what the kingdom of God is like. For Matthew, this is discipleship. Making disciples of all nations is explaining to people how to get into the kingdom and what the kingdom of God is like. Interesting way of thinking about discipleship, eh? You can go to the next slide. So what is the kingdom of God? This is kind of like a sneak peek. I'm revealing a little bit more here than I probably should, but it won't really make sense if you don't understand what the kingdom of God actually is. It's a lot of things. A person could spend three sermons just explaining what is the kingdom of God. But for the sake of brevity, it is mostly about the rulership or the lordship of Christ in the lives of people. Wherever people are obedient to Christ, there is the kingdom. Wherever people are obedient to Christ, the lordship, kingship of Christ, there is the kingdom. So we are the kingdom because we are submitted to the lordship of Christ. We have been included. We've been brought into the kingdom because we have been brought under his rule and his reign. And so we are a kingdom within a kingdom. We're in the kingdom of this world, which is a kingdom of itself, ruled by Satan. But we're a kingdom within a kingdom, and our king is Jesus. So let's go on now. He speaks about where the seed lands. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this section because a lot of us are very familiar with this parable. But I do want to unpack just a little bit about what he was saying. I've already unpacked most of it. So most of it's going to be like, oh, okay, that makes sense now. He speaks about the seed which falls along the path. And he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So the kingdom, the soil represents what? Our hearts. The soil is rock hard. Why? Because people have been walking over and over and over and over. It's a well-worn path that is trampled, and it is compacted the soil so hard that the seed doesn't even go into the sand. It just lies on top of the sand. So this represents people who have hard hearts. Jesus said hearts that have grown dull. It represents people who have got rebellious hearts, unrepentant hearts, arrogant and proud hearts. And most importantly in my mind, maybe it's not, but for me, most importantly, it represents people whose minds have already been made up. They have preconceived ideas about what God should be, what his Messiah should be, what God's kingdom should be like. And when Jesus comes and he actually begins to speak, they don't even listen to him. They write him off before they've even heard him. And that's basically what the Pharisees did. They didn't even give Jesus the time of day. Why? Because they had such preconceived notions of what the Messiah should be like and what the kingdom of God should be like. They didn't even give him the time of day. This is an incredibly important aspect to the kingdom. Do you know why? It's not sin that keeps people out of the kingdom of God. It's pride. Probably people that are in heaven are going to be some of the biggest sinners that ever lived on earth. And they're in the kingdom. Jesus said the prostitutes and the tax collectors are getting in before the holy people. Because sin is not what keeps us out of the kingdom. It's pride. It's a refusal to make Jesus the Lord of my life and to actually let him tell me what life is all about, what pleasing God is all about, what a life well lived actually is. It's important, eh? Then we go on to the seed among rocky ground. Said, the seed among the rocky ground is someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And I've said there, this is like kind of the person who starts following Jesus. They start down the journey of faith, but they don't continue to the end. That's why there's so many exhortations in Scripture to persevere till the end. It's speaking to this kind of person, which is basically everyone, to persevere to the end. And oftentimes people don't make it to the end and inherit the kingdom of God because the treasure of the kingdom, the treasure of who Jesus actually is, it's not precious enough to be an incentive to persevere through the hard times. It actually isn't precious enough for them. It's good. Maybe they like the kingdom. Maybe it sounds appealing. Maybe it sounds like a good thing. But it's not so precious that they will literally forsake every other treasure to have Jesus. And so they receive it initially with joy, but when tough times come because of the word, they don't actually endure to the end. And so this morning I want to ask, how much is Jesus worth to you? How much is Jesus worth to you? The prospect of spending all eternity with Jesus, how much is that worth to you? Because life will actually test how much that really is worth to you. When things get really difficult, that question will keep coming back to you. How much is Jesus really worth to you? And then the last category of people who fell away. There were three categories of people that didn't endure to the end, that actually didn't inherit the kingdom of God. The last category, what's interesting about this last category is that they last the longest. But they do fall away eventually, but they last the longest of all the people that fell away. He said, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. To which Howie's remedy is, It's interesting that the Lord highlighted that in worship. I feel like the Lord is highlighting that this morning. It's actually the people that last the longest before they fall away are the people who get choked slowly. Imagine a plant being choked slowly over a long period of time and slowly dying. That's what the worries of life do, the anxieties of life, the seductions of wealth. Here's an interesting quotation. This is about literal plants and literal weeds and how weeds choke plants. This is quite an interesting quotation. It's like they were reading Jesus' parable. Weeds compete for water, sunlight, and nutrients, leaving the non-weed plants starving. This leaves them weak and prone to insects and disease infestation. Most weeds grow at an astounding rate, and this overwhelms other plants, often causing them abnormal color, flower, and fruit. Jesus said they become unfruitful. That's why I say it's like they're quoting Jesus. So the worries of life, when our attention gets distracted off of the most precious things, which is Jesus and his kingdom, the worries of life begin to sap our strength. They sap our spiritual nourishment, which comes from Christ. They distract us from where the life of God really is. And you die a slow spiritual death. Unless you recognize what Jesus said and you come back to the life source. It's partly what we mean when we say remaining in Christ. Jesus' cure for this particular malady was in Matthew chapter 6. We read it earlier in worship, but it's the last part. He said, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things." Why is he saying the pagans? He's saying those who are not in the kingdom of God worry about these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first. So he's saying, don't worry about this. This is what you should worry about. Worry about the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the other things you've been worried about, they'll be given to you as well. So my question for all of us this morning is, are you stressing about the same things that your colleagues at work are stressing about? Because our worries are actually different to theirs. Because we are living for the future age, and they are living oftentimes, most of the time, for the present age, for this life, for things that are temporary and not eternal. So I want to really encourage you this morning. It's not a small thing to be consumed by the worries and anxieties of life. It can actually sap your spiritual life and cause you to become an unhealthy Christian that becomes vulnerable to diseases, spiritual diseases. And lastly, and we're going to end with this. He speaks about the good soil. He says this is the one who produces a crop. He's speaking about, this whole morning is all about how does the kingdom of God come? We're speaking about the kingdom of God as a series, but this morning our focus is how does it come? How does it get established? How does it grow? God's kingdom is coming, it's growing on this earth today, but I want to know, how does it come? How can I prepare the soil of my heart so that the kingdom of God comes in me? And I can also help other people also to come into the kingdom and help them to prepare their hearts to be included in this kingdom. And Jesus is saying that our hearts need to be soft and humble and receive the words of Jesus with humility. Our hearts need to desire Jesus and his kingdom and what pleases him. And we need to treasure Jesus and his words and the things of his kingdom. We literally need to hold on to it. Like what that guy's name, Schmeagle. Was it Schmeagle? That's how you need to hold on to the precious things of the kingdom. Hopefully your hair won't fall out while you're doing it. But let's be honest, if you don't treasure it, if you don't hold on to it, if you don't guard it, it gets stolen from you. And let's be honest, it does. It does get stolen. The things of the kingdom get stolen out of our hands. And lastly, we need to keep my heart and my mind fixed on eternal things and be concerned about the things that last forever. And as we do that, our hearts become soft and ready to receive what? the gospel of the kingdom. And the Holy Spirit actually is the one that causes the seed to grow, and the kingdom of God grows in me by his power, not my power. I only prepare the soil, but the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, is what produces the life of the kingdom, the joy of the kingdom. So I want to say this morning, the kingdom of God is the most important thing happening on the earth today. If you had to read the news, it may not seem that way, because they'd very, very seldom report on the kingdom of God in the news headlines. But if they knew what was really important, what was the most important thing happening on the earth today, it would make headlines every single day. What is happening in the kingdom of God this week, guys? Let me give you an update of what God has done and how he has advanced his kingdom. It is the most important thing happening on the earth today. It would be trending on Twitter every single day if people appreciated the importance of the kingdom of God. And it gives a sense of meaning to our lives. It gives a sense of purpose. It gives a sense of direction. Even identity, we find it in the kingdom of God as his kingdom comes through us. It is the most important thing, and there's nothing more precious that I could be spending my time doing. That's partly what I love about the kingdom of God so much. I want something massive to live for. I'm a cause-driven person. Who's a cause-driven person? I want something massive to live for. I want something that's more important than anything else going on the earth today. Something I could live for, something I could die for. I would die for the kingdom of God, because for me, it's the most important thing happening on the earth today. There's no other cause that catches my attention quite like the kingdom of God. You know why? Because it lasts forever. It starts now. It never ends. It's one of the only things that's happening in this life that starts here and it never dies. It just keeps on growing. It keeps on going. I want a vision. I want a purpose. I want meaning that is that big to aim for, to live for, and to die for. And it gives me so much purpose and direction for my life. And so it's one of the things, Zandi said, I asked her the one day, you know, like preachers have got like a life message. And I said to her the one day, well, what do you think mine is? She said, kingdom of God. It is. It's my biggest passion, and it's because of all of these reasons. It's so epic in its size. It is massive. And I love big things, things that are eternal, things that last forever, things that are more important than anything else. I want to give my heart and my whole life to something like that. And so this morning, as we close in prayer, I want to just ask you this question. What's the state of your heart? Because the state of your heart will determine if the kingdom grows in you and through you well or not well. Is your heart soft and humble? Is your desire really, we all say it, but is your heart and your desire really to see the kingdom of God coming through my life, in my life, as it is in heaven? Do I really treasure Jesus and his kingdom more than anything else in the whole world? And is my heart fixed on the eternal, or am I worried about the temporary? And so let's close our eyes and pray.